Left to ourselves, we're basically narcissistic. We'd much rather meet our own needs than meet the needs of others. Enter marriage. In matrimony, two people have to care for each other. This combats the inherent selfishness we all share. In many ways, marriage is a crucible in which character is forged, and where happiness is found in pleasing your mate, not yourself. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer turns again to Ephesians chapter 5 as he continues a four-part series on keys to success in marriage. He's reminding us that the goal is holiness, not happiness, and why that was God's intention from the beginning.
Notice what the text is saying here. It says, in the same way, verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Oh, what have you done for yourself recently? Oh, you say, I spend a lot of time making myself happy. Okay, spend an equal amount of time making your wife happy, and in the process, you will be happy because she's one body with you. You know, if you have a broken arm, and you're trying to get help for the arm, it becomes important to you. Why? Because it's a member of your body, and when one part of the body hurts, the whole part hurts. When you have a disgruntled, unhappy wife, you hurt because she's part of your body. So, whatever it is that you do to yourself, and most of us are very self-absorbed at this point, you do for your wife, because in the process, you are blessed. You want to be blessed? You bless your wife, and you'll be blessed. That's what the text says. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Jesus Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And then it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That's a separate sermon too, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and isn't it profound? Wow. So what he really means is that every time you pursue happiness for yourself, if you put that amount of energy into the pursuit of happiness on the part of your spouse, it comes back to you. Now, I told you that the purpose of marriage, the ultimate purpose of marriage, was actually sanctification and holiness, not happiness. But here's what I want to say now. When we get to this point, when our spouses are fulfilled, we get fulfilled, and our happiness is found in their happiness. Summarize it, happy wife, happy life. That's where your happiness is found. And I need to say again that in our marriage, Rebecca often has found her happiness in my happiness. To my shame, I'm only learning to find my happiness in her happiness. And that's really where happiness really comes from, is the mutual fulfillment of one another when you no longer see your own needs as being superior. And it is so easy to justify it. In my case, you know, I'm doing ministry. It's so easy to justify it, and you really get down to what is important and what is God going to hold us accountable for, and suddenly we realize that the answer lies right here. If you win the battle in your marriage, you can almost win the battle anywhere else. Now, no wonder Paul says this mystery is great. Now, two concluding comments here about us who are married and all of our struggles, and those of you who are going to rebuild a broken relationship. And I believe that that's happening, by the way. Even the response from last time's sermon leads me to believe that many of you are grappling with building a new relationship. And by the way, don't feel hesitant at all to go for counseling. You know what the problem is? Most people who go for counseling go when everything is in shambles and it's too late. Go early and get some perspective and go willing to learn, not saying, well, what is he going to tell me? Well, probably something you should know, as a matter of fact. A couple of comments. Number one, your response to disappointment in your marriage is just as important as the issue itself. Your response to disappointment in marriage is just as important as the issue is itself. As I was thinking about this yesterday as to how I could say it with a clarity that no one would miss, this is what came to me. When your mate sins against you, don't respond by sinning against him or against her. You've been sinned against, gives you no permission to sin. It may well be that his sin is an entirely different sin. It may be a sin of the flesh. Now suddenly your sin can be a respectable sin. It can be the sin of anger, of the silent treatment, of can be the sin of punishing through what can be called oftentimes a passive-aggressive nature. That can be your sin. Let me give you a scenario. The husband on Sunday morning wants to get to church on time. And he has good reason to, because he's a Sunday school teacher. And he's on his way, and he goes out in the car, and he's waiting for his wife, and he's praying, "Oh God, give me patience," but eventually he can't help it. He presses the horn. She hears it. Her response is, "So that's what he's doing to me. I'll just let the old goat stay out there for a little while longer as I take my wonderful time." And so he presses the horn again. She gets into the car. It is dead silent on the way to church. Finally, he says, "Couldn't you be ready in time, honey?" "Well, are you the one that got the kids up? Did you make breakfast? Let me ask you that. I had so many things to do. I didn't see you doing all these things, did I?" And then he parks his car, and her parting shot before he goes to teach a Sunday school class is, "Well, what is your class on today? The filling of the Holy Spirit?" She socked him right where she knew she wanted to sock him. And she got it all out of her system without raising her voice, without so much as shouting, but it was exactly what she wanted. If he sinned against her by telling her to hurry, doubt whether or not he did, but and by the way, those of you who come to church late, and that's a whole lot of you, I've often prayed for you. I've often asked God to forgive your sins and to make you come on time at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, maybe we could say whether he sinned against her because of impatience, but there's no doubt she sinned against him. And that's the way some marriages are. When your mate sins against you, don't you dare now sin against him. There are ways to handle conflict. And one way is not for you now to sin. Second, your relationship with Jesus Christ stands at the heart of your marriage. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at the text. "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church." The whole bottom line here was this. When God wanted to demonstrate the relationship of Jesus to the church, the whole purpose was he invented marriage. Many of us think that when the Apostle Paul was looking for a good analogy between Jesus and the church, he said, "You know what? I think marriage would really work. That'd be a good illustration." That's not the way it was. Right from the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, the intention was that God wanted our marriages to be pointers to the Trinity. The submission of the Son to the Father, the order that is in the Trinity, and the love that the Father then would have toward the redeemed, and the Son in submission redeeming, all of that. And our marriages are supposed to demonstrate to the Christian world the truth of the gospel. And lying at the heart of it is Jesus Christ and your relationship to him. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, all of this would make little sense to you. You'd say, where is this coming from? Well, it's coming from the Christian context of those who have trusted Christ as Savior. They have been redeemed, and because they are redeemed, they, like Jesus who redeemed them, are a covenant-keeping people. And as a result, they experience the fulfillment that God promised. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, this is your opportunity to do it. Even as I speak to you, the Holy Spirit can be speaking to you, showing you your need and showing that Jesus can be your Savior. Receive him. And if you know him, go home. Have a long talk with your spouse. Talk about things you've never talked about before. Accept one another, and the grace of God will be there to help you. Father, we do ask in the name of Jesus that much grace shall be poured into the lives of those who've listened to this message. We pray today, Father, for those marriages that are in trouble, and we ask, O God, please be merciful. Bring fulfillment, bring happiness, show us our sin, teach us the meaning of repentance. And we ask, Lord God, that through your grace, our marriages might be pointers to the Trinity and to the love of the Son toward us. We need you, though. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my friend, today it is a very provocative passage of Scripture, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5. I think that for those of us who are Christians, we ought to ask ourselves this question. If people observe, and I'm speaking now of husbands, if they observe a husband's relationship to his wife, like how I treat Rebecca, for example, what do they learn about God? What do they learn about Jesus? And when the wife responds to the husband, what is it that they learn about the church? Because, you see, the whole point is to illustrate the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. That's why marriage was formed by God. What a challenge we have. Doesn't it make you heartsick when you begin to think of all the marriages, even in Christian circles, that are in deep trouble? Something seriously has gone wrong. I hope you take advantage of the opportunity that you will have at the end of this broadcast to find out how these messages can be yours, because we are interested in helping you to develop a healthy relationship. And we are very concerned that our families are falling apart, and we believe that God's Word has the answer to keep them together. Spend time in prayer. Ask God that He might bless your mate, that He might help you to know how to relate to him or to her, and that God would be glorified. Thanks for joining us, and we really do hope to see you next time. God bless.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer concluding, "The Goal is Holiness, Not Happiness," the third of four messages on "Till Death Do Us Part, Keys to Success in Marriage." Tomorrow, learn why so many couples are living miles apart in the same house. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Our series on "Till Death Do Us Part" can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, you can go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Don't miss our next edition of Running to Win.